Good morning. I hope everybody had a good Thanksgiving. Please take your Bibles and please remain standing with me as we read Matthew chapter 21. Please go with me to Matthew chapter 21. We're reading verses 1 through 11 this morning. Matthew chapter 21, verses 1 through 11. Matthew chapter 21, verse 1 reads this way. Now when they drew near Jerusalem and came to Bethphage, at the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, go into the village opposite you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them to me. And if anyone says anything to you, you shall say, the Lord has need of them, and immediately he will send them. All this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, tell the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, lowly and sitting on a donkey, a colt, a foal of a donkey. So the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them. They brought the donkey and the colt, laid their clothes on them, and set them on them. And a very great multitude spread their clothes on the road, with others cut down branches from the trees and spread them on the road. Then the multitudes who went before and those who followed cried out, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And when he had come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, who is this? So the multitude said, this is Jesus the prophet from Nazareth of Galilee. Let's pray. Father, we are so grateful to be able to look into the life of our Lord Jesus Christ. I pray, Father, that you would help our hearts to be stirred and moved, dear Father, as we study your word. And I pray, Lord, that you would feed your sheep. Lord, I thank you for this honor and this joy of sharing your word with your people. And now, Lord, I just ask that you would, Lord, transform us by your truth and by your word and through your spirit. I beseech you and I ask this in the name of Christ, our Lord and Savior. These things I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. As you know, our Lord Jesus had just finished his ministry in Perea, which is the eastern side of the Jordan. And our Lord Jesus, just like he spent much time in the northern part of Israel, which is Galilee, he went down and he did the Perean ministry. We talked about that. And as he was heading southwest towards Jerusalem, we learned that he went through a city called Jericho. Remember that? And so we learned that when he went through Jericho, that we learned that he healed two blind men. And we learned even shortly after that in the book of Luke that we learned that Zacchaeus, wanted to see Jesus, and he spent time with Zacchaeus, and he came to Christ. Remember that? And as our Lord came from Jericho, we learned it's 17 miles from the outskirts of Jericho to Jerusalem. But here's the issue. He had to climb basically a slope of up to 3,000 feet above sea level. You have to understand that the Jordan River is not too far from, especially the lake there, it's not too far from the Dead Sea, which is 1,000 feet below sea level. So our Lord had to climb basically over 3,000 feet as he was walking 17 miles. So how long did that take him? We don't know. But it took him a while. And we learn here now in chapter 21, he's on the at the outskirts of Jerusalem. And as you know, as we're studying the life of our Lord Jesus Christ, this is really the final, in a sense, formal time that our Lord himself is now declaring to Israel, not through his lips, but through the lips of others, he's declaring himself as the Messiah, the Son of David, the King of Israel. No longer is it a secret, no longer is he telling people to be silent, but Christ now comes fully revealing himself that he is their Savior, he is the Messiah, he is the one to come. And so we find here, and many people label this passage the triumphal entry. But beloved, I want you to understand that what we really see is the humble entry of the King of Israel. In fact, we see a lot of emotions taking place. We see the praises that are going up, because we have to understand that in between Jericho and Jerusalem, there's a little town or little village called Bethany. And who lives in Bethany? We learn that Mary and Martha and Lazarus. And in between the time that Jesus came to Jerusalem, he raised Lazarus from the dead. So everybody is just on fire when they saw what Christ did. Everybody except the Sanhedrin, those who are the Sadducees and the Pharisees. They're just on fire and they're expecting Christ to do something magnificent, to be their political hero and to deliver them from the oppression and the occupation of Rome. And that's not why Christ came, beloved. So let's look at this together. If you take your outlines out that are in your bulletins, you'll find that I labeled this the prophecy, the praise, and the prophet. And we learn here that our Lord Jesus has come, and he's around 2 or 3 miles, really about 2 miles out, on the other side, on the eastern side of the Mount of Olives. The Mount of Olives is east of Jerusalem. Now let's look at verses 1 through 5, and we see that Christ is always fulfilling the Scripture. If you read the Old Testament, it all points to Christ. And that's what Christ is here to do. He's not here to destroy the law, but to fulfill the law. Look at chapter 21, verses 1 through 5. Now when they drew near Jerusalem and came to Bethphage at the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent 2 disciples. They believe that Bethphage was just south of Bethany. We know that he spent time with Mary and Martha and Lazarus. Look at verse 2, saying to them, "Go into the village opposite you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them to me." Now you have to understand that as everybody is going up to Jerusalem, during the time of Passover, many times they're breaking out in song. And we learn that through the rabbinic teachings, everyone is called to walk up to Jerusalem, to walk on foot. And Jesus himself is now asking them to bring the donkey and bring the colt of the donkey. Look at verse 3. "And if anyone says anything to you, you shall say, 'The Lord has need of them,' and immediately he will send them." Did Jesus know the people? He may have. We don't know. But we know that when the disciples went, we learned through the book of Mark and even Luke that when they went to untie the donkey, they're like, "Hey, what are you doing over there?" And they're like, "The Lord has need of him." Okay. They must have known the Lord. We don't know. I'll tell you when I get to heaven. Verse 4. "All this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet." You're going to hear that over and over and over again, especially in the book of Matthew, who is proving to Israel that Jesus Christ is the Son of David, the King of Israel, the Son of God, God in the flesh. Christ fulfills the Scripture. And what Scripture is he fulfilling? Right out of Zechariah 9:9. "Tell the daughter of Zion, behold," who? "Your king," not just a king, it's your king, Israel, "is coming to you." And how is he coming? "In a white stallion? And a conquering horse? With a sword?" No! "Lowly. And sitting on a donkey." Not even a donkey, a colt. The foal of a donkey. Isn't that interesting how our Lord is there to fulfill the Scripture, and the Scripture is of his humility. And beloved, it's so important that we get this part. That's why when they label this the triumphal entry, this is really the gentle king. That's what this is. The gentle king has come in, the humble king. It's the humble entry, isn't it? And so our Lord is coming, and he's showing to Israel his humility, his meekness. Christ sends his disciples to get this little donkey, and even we learn through Matthew alone that there are two of them. There's a mama and the little one. Why did they take both? Because I think if they didn't take the mama, the little one wouldn't go. So they took the mama, and he was sitting on the little colt. We learned through Luke that it was this little colt that no one has ever sat upon. That makes it sacred, by the way. It's like the tomb of Jesus. No one else had been in that tomb. It was sacred. And so we learn here that through Zechariah, go with me to Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9. Go with me there. We learn that Zechariah, by the way, it's two books, I believe, before Matthew. Zechariah 9:9. We learn that Israel should rejoice. When it comes to Christ, let me tell you something. If you know the Lord, you ought to rejoice. Let me tell you something else. If you don't know Christ and you see the Lord after you die, you're not going to rejoice, friend, because he's going to be your judge. But those that know the Lord and love the Lord, and he's our Savior, he's our King, he is our God, we're to rejoice. Here we see Zechariah speaking, and he says, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion." And we know Zion was the highest peak there. And so we call it, you know, that's another way of saying the people of Israel. He says, "Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem, behold, your king is coming to you." And how is he coming? It says he is just and having salvation, what else? Lowly, riding on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. That's not what Israel was hoping for. Israel wants a conquering king. Israel wants a hero, a political hero, to deliver them from Rome. They want a white stallion. They want a sword. They want someone to come with might. But you see, Christ did come to deliver them. But first of all, to deliver them from the penalty of sin. They weren't getting it. It was not the Messiah that they bargained for. It wasn't the Messiah they were looking for. So when you see Christ coming in a donkey, it's like, that's not what I was expecting. That's not what I'm hoping for. Well, friend, before you receive God's blessings, first there must be salvation, right? There must be salvation. They wanted a physical deliverance. They didn't want a spiritual deliverer. They want, again, a hero. And so we learned that here is our Lord fulfilling Scripture. Go with me to Matthew 1. Over and over again, we see our Lord fulfilling the Scripture. Matthew chapter 1, verse 18. Listen to what it says. Remember this, the birth of Christ? Matthew 1, 18 to 23. Now, the birth of Christ, and I know it's not Christmas yet, sorry. We're still digesting our turkey. Matthew 1:18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, behold, or before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. Poor Joseph, broken-hearted man. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of who? Of the Holy Spirit. And he will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Yeshua," or Jesus, right? "For he will save his people from their sins." That's what Jesus means. Jehovah saves. Verse 22. Why? Verse 22. "So all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which is spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. And Joseph made a beeline and Mary, go with me to Matthew chapter 2, verse 13. Same book, Matthew chapter 2, verse 13. Now when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, Arise, take the young child and his mother, flee to Egypt, and stay there until I bring you word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed for Egypt, and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be, there it is again, fulfilled again, which is spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, Out of Egypt I called my son. Over and over and over again, you will see that it might be fulfilled. Go with me to verse 18. Look at let's continue. Look at verse 16. Then Herod, when he saw that he was deceived by the wise men, was exceedingly angry, and he sent forth and put to death all the male children who were in Bethlehem and all its districts from 2 years old and under, according to the time which it was determined from the wise men. Then was fulfilled, which was, there it is again, spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, A voice was heard in Ramah, lamentation and weeping, great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children, refusing to be comforted because they are no more. Now look at verse 23. It says, And he came, Joseph and his family, and dwelt in the city called Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophets, that he shall be called a Nazarene, over and over and over again, that it may be fulfilled. Beloved, Christ came to fulfill the scripture and the prophecy about himself. Over and over again, we see this. Every prophecy that our Lord Jesus fulfills has been grammatically correct, historically correct, and literally done. Don't you think it's going to be the same in the future? It's going to be the same, isn't it? Go with me to Revelation chapter 19. Remember, Israel is looking for a conquering hero. Well, guess what? They're going to get a conquering hero. But after they go through fire. Revelation chapter 19, the second coming of Christ. The first coming, he's on a little donkey. He comes humble, meek. He's here to save the souls of men. His first coming was as a lamb, seeking to reconcile men to God. We see now in Revelation chapter 19, verses 11 through 16, we see a whole different picture of our Lord Jesus Christ. Everybody sees Christ. I remember this one pastor was talking where they had this portrait of Christ, and it was, instead of his skin color was yellow, and everyone talked to him about Jesus, and every time he thought about Jesus, he saw this skinny man on the wall that was painted, and it was, to him, that was Jesus. I'm like, that's not Jesus. Let me tell you something. Our Lord Jesus, first of all, I don't know what he looks like, but I'll tell you what, I know he's a mighty man of God. He's God in the flesh. Look at Revelation 19, verse 11. We see that John gets a vision of our Lord Jesus coming. And he's no longer on a donkey, by the way. And he's no longer coming as a Lamb of God, but he's coming now as a judge. He's coming now as a Lion of Judah. Look at verse 11. Now I saw heaven open, and behold, what? A white horse. There's the conquering steed, isn't it? There's a white stallion, right? And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. And he who sat on him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. Whole different person, isn't it? One, he comes on a donkey. He comes peacefully. He comes for reconciliation. When he comes back, he's coming for war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had the name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on the white horses. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, and with it he should strike the nations, and he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness of and wrath of Almighty God. And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Then I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying, To all the birds fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather together for the supper of the great God. And of course, there's going to be a battle, and the supper is going to be the flesh of men. And so, beloved, Christ is coming. And he's coming as Lord of Lords and King of Kings. But in this first time that he comes humble. On a donkey, seeking the reconciliation and the forgiveness of men. And they're not understanding what he's doing. He's fulfilling the scripture, beloved. And just like Christ fulfills the prophecy of Zechariah 9:9, he's going to fulfill the prophecy in Revelation. Literally, grammatically, historically, it's going to happen. Christ is coming as a conquering king. So we have to be ready for that. He has come. And so we see that Israel was not ready for a savior from their sin or for their souls, but rather they wanted some type of hero. Beloved, understand this. Christ is coming again, and he's no longer going to come on a little donkey. He's no longer going to come in a humble and meek way. He's coming to conquer. He's coming to battle, to fight those who have rejected him. He's coming to fight, beloved. He's coming as a conquering hero. He's coming on a white stallion. And let me tell you, that's going to be a fearful, fearful time. It's important that you and I bow our knees now. Otherwise, we're going to face Christ as our judge. Revelation chapter 22. Go with me there. Revelation 22. Our Lord Jesus, he's coming back. He came once. He's going to come again. We don't know when it's going to happen. I'll tell you what. The Bible says when it happens, it's going to happen quickly. That's what Jesus means is when he says, behold, I come quickly. That means when it begins, it's going to end fast. My dear friend, if you have not trusted in Christ as Savior and as Lord, you don't want to die in your sin. Revelation chapter 22. Look at verse 6. It says here, then he said to me, these words are faithful and true, and the Lord God, and of the holy prophets, sent his angel to show his servants the things which must shortly take place. And Jesus now speaks in verse 7. Behold, he says, I come, how? Quickly. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. Now I, John, saw and heard these things, and when I heard and saw, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel who showed me these things. Then he said to me, see that you do not do that. You know why? Because that's idolatry. For I am your fellow servant and your brethren, the prophets. And of those who keep the words of this book, worship God. Did you know that Jesus never refused worship? Because he's God. That's why. Verse 10. And he said to me, do not seal the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. He who is unjust, let him be unjust still. You want to live a filthy life? Then be filthy. You choose that life? Be filthy. Okay. He who is filthy, let him be filthy still. He who is righteous, let him be righteous still. He who is holy, let him be holy still. In other words, It's like Joshua, choose this day in whom you will serve. As for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. I'm going to serve God. I'm going to live for God. But you know, don't be wishy-washy where you say, oh, I'm going to serve God, and then you go back into the world, or you're a worldly person and say, well, I'm going to be worldly, and then maybe at the end, I'm going to serve God. My dear friend, make up your mind. You're going to be filthy still. You're going to be unjust still. You're going to be holy still. Choose what you're going to do. Don't be indecisive. Choose Christ. Look at verse 12. And behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me, to give to everyone according to his work. I am the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates of the city. But outside are what? Are dogs. These are people on the outside. They're not part of the kingdom. What else are they? Sorcerers. You know that word also means pharmakia, right? Drug abusers. Sorcerers. What else? Outside are the sexually immoral. Murderers. Idolaters. And whoever loves and practices a lie. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things in the churches. I am the root of the offspring of David, the bright and morning star. And the spirit of the bride say, come. And let him who hears say, come. And let him who thirsts, come. Whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely. I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. And if anyone takes away the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the book of life, from the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. He who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Christ is coming back, beloved. When Christ came into the holy city of Jerusalem, Christ was not all smiles. Christ had a broken heart as he came unto his own. The word of God says he came unto his own and his own received him not. This is Christ's declaration, by the way. He is declaring to be the Messiah. He is declaring to be their king, the Son of David, the Son of God. And we see that happening with the procession. You have to understand that Christ, he took the donkey and he's about 2 miles out. And as everybody is walking, he's on this donkey. And everybody is excited because they have seen the power and the majesty of Christ, especially in the raising of Lazarus. Now look at verses 6 through 9. We see this praise, right? Go back with me to Matthew chapter 21, verses 6 through 9. Matthew. You guys know me by now. I'm always going back and forth. Matthew 21, verse 6. So, Christ fulfills the scripture. He comes as their humble king. Not what they were hoping for. Right? So the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them. And they brought the donkey and the colt. And what did they do? They laid their clothes on them. Why did they lay clothes on them? Because they didn't want the sweat of the animal to get on him. That's one of the reasons. So they laid their clothes on them and set him on them. But literally, they set him on the colt. And verse 8, by the way, most of the people that are coming with Jesus were from Galilee. And here comes Jesus. We learned from the book of John that there's this large group of people coming. Just Jerusalem at that time was just teeming when it came to men of Israel, both men and women. It was teeming with pilgrims, about 2 million. If you count how many animals were killed. And here is this the whole mob of people following Christ. But even the people come out of the city because they heard about Christ, what he's done in Bethany with Lazarus. They even are coming out of the city to meet him a mile out. So here is Christ riding on this donkey. His disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them. Verse 7, they brought the donkey and the colt and laid their clothes on them and set them on them. Verse 8, and a very great multitude, a mega multitude, spread their clothes. Where did they spread them? On the road, right? They spread their clothes on the road and cut down branches from the trees and spread them on the road. What's the purpose of that? That's what you do for royalty. It's another way of showing submission, by the way. One of the ways the men of Israel show submission is they lay their garments down at the feet of people. You saw that with Saul when Stephen was killed. You saw that with one of the kings in Israel where they announced him to be the king and they laid their garments at his feet. It was a way of showing submission, that they recognize him as their authority. And yet, beloved, I want you to understand this. They were not fully comprehending who Jesus Christ is. So we learn that they're laying the clothes down, right? They saw what Christ was done. They had this great expectation of heroic deeds from Christ. And that's why it seems like the group or the crowd in Jerusalem quickly turn against him when they don't get what they want from the Messiah. And so they're cutting down branches. That's also symbolic of celebration. But here they're laying them down just like their clothes. Look at verse 9. Then the multitudes who went before and those who followed cried out. And what were they saying? Hosanna, what does that mean? Save now. They're crying out. They're actually quoting the scripture, Psalm 118, which talks about that, saying, Hosanna, save now to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. They're crying out to the Lord, and they're quoting the scripture, and they're saying, save now. What do they want to be saved from? From their sin? From the penalty of death? From eternal hell? No. They want to be saved from Rome. They're not thinking beyond the flesh. And beloved, sometimes we don't think beyond the flesh either. That's the natural man, isn't it? The natural man is like a dog, right? You have any dogs at home? I do. You know what they want? As soon as they see daddy, right, coming down the stairs, they want food. Their God is their belly. Give me food, right? Give me a little scratch behind my ears, I'm good. Dogs, they just think about food. People that only think about this life and about their own bellies and about their own pleasure, they're not thinking spiritually. They're just thinking of the flesh and they're thinking earthly. These people are thinking earthly. They're not thinking spiritually. They're not thinking about eternal life or eternal death. And so they're crying out and they're saying, save now to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And everybody is blown away and they're just saying this at the top of their lungs. But you know what? There's a different picture of our Lord Jesus. Go with me to Luke 19. Would you? Luke 19, you see something going on here. It's a bittersweet for our Lord Jesus. Do you realize that? He's coming as a humble king. He's coming as the Lamb of God. It's amazing that you can be in a room full of people rejoicing and celebrating, and you could be so broken. Isn't that amazing? Because you're seeing something beyond what they see. In Luke chapter 19, verse 28, go with me there. Luke 19, 28. When he had said this, he went on beyond going to Jerusalem. Again, going over this passage, just as a parallel passage. And it came to pass when he drew near to Bethphage and Bethany at the mountain called Olivet, that he sent his two disciples going, saying, go into the village opposite you where you enter, you will find a colt tied and which no one has ever sat. Loose it and bring it here. Here, Luke only mentions one. And if anyone asks you, why are you loosing it? Thus you shall say, the Lord, because the Lord has need of it. So those who were sent their way and found it, doesn't give you the disciples' names, by the way, just as he said to them. But as they were loosing the colt, the owners of it said to them, why are you loosing the colt? And said, the Lord has need of him. Then they brought to him Jesus. They brought him to Jesus, and they threw on their clothes on the colt, and they set Jesus on him. And as he went, many spread their clothes on the road. Then, as he was now drawing near the descent of the Mount of Olives, a whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works they had seen. And again, what were they saying? Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in God. And we learn also through Matthew, even further, they're saying, Hosanna. Verse 39, the Pharisees happen to be around. Remember, this is outside of the wall of Jerusalem. He's not even in Jerusalem yet. Okay? And some of the Pharisees called them from the crowd, Teacher, rebuke your disciples. But he answered and said to them, If I tell you, if these should be kept silent, the stones will immediately cry out. See, God will have praise. Even if it has to be inanimate objects, God will have praise. All things will praise God. All men will praise God. Look at verse 41. Now, as he drew near, he saw the city. We learned that from the top of the Mount of Olives, you have a panoramic view of the city of Jerusalem. As the Lord began to come up to the top of the mountain, and he saw the panoramic view of Jerusalem, which represented Israel. Was Jesus rejoicing? Was he saying, finally, they're recognizing me. This is great. I'm sure his disciples felt that way. Lord, they're recognizing you. Isn't this fantastic? Christ began to weep. You know why? Because their worship was shallow, beloved. Because he knew that what they had to look forward to, this city, was God's judgment. Jesus can already see the judgment coming down upon them. Jesus wept when he saw the city. He knew that their worship wasn't genuine. Now, some of them were genuine. But the majority of them were not truly worshiping God from their soul, from their heart, or understanding who Christ is. And beloved, I just want to warn you when it comes to shallow worship. Worship begins in our heart. By the way, worship is not just once a week. On Sunday morning, worship should be a way of life. It's the way you live. Every time you obey the word of God, every time you honor Christ, you're worshiping Christ. It's the way you live, beloved. It's the way you speak, the way you behave. It's your attitude every single day, 24/7. That's worship. Our life should be one of worship. But many of us think, well, I'm going to go and worship once a week. Really? Now, it's important that we come together. The Word of God says we're not to forsake the assembling of ourselves, but worship, beloved, is a way of life. And so our Lord Jesus knew that these people had already rejected him over and over again. And yet you see them crying out, getting caught up in the moment, right? Crying to him, Hosanna, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, and peace on earth and glory in the highest. And maybe with some of the true disciples, they were sincere about that. Verse 41, now as he drew near, he saw the city and he wept over it. Why did Jesus weep? Because he can see their judgment. He can see the judgment that's going to come upon Israel. Verse 42, saying, if you had known. Even you, especially in this year, in this your day, the things which make for your peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. For days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment around you. When's that going to happen? 70 AD through General Titus of the Roman army. Your enemies will build an embankment around you and surround you and close you in on every side and level you and your children within you to the ground. And they will not leave in you one stone upon another because you did not know the time of your visitation. Then he went out of the temple. And that's left for another. But you see, our Lord Jesus was weeping. Isn't that amazing? All these emotions going on. Here is Jesus coming on this donkey. He's fulfilling prophecy. He's fulfilling the scripture as he always does and always will. And we learn that, you see these emotions where the people, they're just on fire and they've seen his glory. We've seen the resurrection of Lazarus, and they're crying out to the Lord and they're rejoicing. Even his disciples are rejoicing. The Pharisees are getting angry. Lord, rebuke your disciples. So there's this praise, and then there's this anger. And in our Lord Jesus Christ, there is brokenness. There is brokenness because of the shallowness of the worship. It is an amazing picture, isn't it? All these things are all taking place simultaneously. Beloved, you and I, we always need to see things from God's perspective. What other people praise, what other people lift up on high as something to be exalted, maybe it's an abomination to the living God. Do you understand this? The right perspective is always God's perspective, not man's perspective. And the disciples, when they saw their Lord weeping, they should have said, something is wrong. I don't know, maybe they thought those were tears of joy. They are not tears of joy. They are tears because of the judgment to come. So you can see all this taking place. And you can imagine all the noise that's taking place with these multitudes on fire. Because Jesus had raised Lazarus from the dead. And they had this expectation that he would deliver them from the Roman occupation and oppression. But that's not how Jesus came. They wanted a physical deliverance. Not a savior to deliver them from sin. They didn't want that. Their worship was temporary. It was shallow. Christ's heart was broken. It reminds me of Lamentations. Jeremiah. Jeremiah was a great prophet of God. By the way, Jeremiah didn't have too many converts. Go with me to Lamentations if you would. If you can find the book of Proverbs right after Psalms. I want you to find the book of, next to the book of Jeremiah. If you can find the book of Jeremiah, right after the book of Jeremiah, Lamentations. Jeremiah was called the weeping prophet, wasn't he? Jeremiah was a man of sorrows, just like our Lord Jesus Christ. He was really a picture of Christ himself. What was Jeremiah always broken about? His people and their disobedience. And God gave Jeremiah visions of his judgment on them, especially during the Babylonian exile. Lamentations chapter 2, verses 11 to 19. Listen to what Jeremiah says regarding his visions. Jeremiah, he wished he didn't have these visions, you know? They weren't visions of grandeur and glory. They were visions of judgment and death and desolation. That Jeremiah, he just couldn't stop crying because of the judgment coming upon his people. And this is before it happened. Lamentations chapter 2 verse 11 says, he says, my eyes fail with tears. My heart is troubled. My bile poured out on the ground because of the destruction of the daughter of my people. Because the children of the infants faint in the streets of the city. They say to the mothers, where is grain and wine? And they swoon like wounded in the streets of the city as their life is poured out in their mother's bosom. How shall I console you? What shall I liken you, O daughter of Jerusalem? What shall I compare you that I may comfort you, O virgin daughter of Zion? For your ruin is spread wide as a sea, who can heal you? Your prophet has seen for you false and deceptive visions. They have not uncovered your iniquity to bring back your captives, but have envisioned for you false prophecies and delusions. That's why they're in such bad shape. Because even those who are supposed to be the spiritual leaders are deceiving them. Verse 15, all who pass by clap their hands at you, they hiss and shake their heads at the daughter of Jerusalem. Is this the city that is called the perfection of beauty, the joy of the whole earth? All your enemies have opened their mouth against you. They hiss and gnash their teeth. They say, we have swallowed her up. Surely this is a day we have waited for. We have found it. We have seen it. What was that all about? God's judgment. That's what sin does. Sin brings judgment. There's no good news in sin. It always lies to you that if you do, if you follow your heart, right? If you follow the lust of your eyes or lust of your flesh, that somehow it's going to be beautiful. It's going to be wonderful. It's going to be pleasurable. Oh, maybe for a short time. But at the end, it bites like a snake. And you're in ruin. And so we learn here that our Lord Jesus was lamenting over Jerusalem. Just like Jeremiah, way back when, before the, in around 586 BC, over 500 years before Christ was born. And so, beloved, we learn here that what they call the triumphal entry really is a, it's a humble entry, isn't it? There wasn't a whole lot of triumph here. Yet we know that at the darkest hour of the life of our Lord Jesus Christ was his finest hour, wasn't it? That seemed to be his darkest hour, but yet it is his finest hour because it is there that he conquers death. That he takes upon himself the sins of men. And there our sin is nailed to the cross. We see the Apostle Paul having the same heart. Go with me to Romans chapter 9 for his own people. And you know, it's amazing because here everybody is celebrating. But be careful, beloved, when the world celebrates, okay? Be careful when the world celebrates because you have to look at things from God's perspective. And what people need most of all is the forgiveness of God. The world might celebrate. They might have a good time. In fact, that's our young people today, right? They always want to get high. They always want to go and party. But that's not reality. Reality is we're going to stand face to face with the living God. And he's the one that gives true joy. Romans chapter 9, verses 1 through 5. Here's the Apostle Paul sharing his brokenness. Romans chapter 9, verse 1. I tell you the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Spirit. What does Paul say in verse 2? I have what? I have a great sorrow. And what is it for? And a continual grief in my heart. Some of you know that. Some of you have loved ones who never come to Christ and you have this continual sorrow. You have this great sorrow. You have this continual grief in your heart. Why? Because you want your loved ones to know Christ. Look at verse 3. For I could wish, Paul says, that I myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren. Christ, Paul is willing to sacrifice himself, even his eternal destiny, for his brethren. He says, my countrymen, according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertain the adoption, the glory, the covenants, and the giving of the law and the service of God and the promises, of whom are the fathers, and from whom also the flesh Christ came, who is over all the eternally blessed God. Amen. What is Paul broken about? They're lost. They're lost. They're having an exciting time back there. I can tell that. And so, beloved, I just want you to understand that this triumphal entry is really, it's a very sad time, isn't it? Christ is coming in. He's declaring himself as the Messiah, not through his word, but through the words of others and his disciples. But it's a broken time for him. Sometimes I believe the Lord has allowed us to have lost loved ones so we can identify with Christ, so we can cry out to him day and night. Remember that Jesus Christ is called a man of sorrow. There wasn't a whole lot to celebrate, even though everybody was celebrating when he was coming into the city, and they're coming with him and coming out of the city and putting them. You can see this picture of these people. I mean, think about it. They're just in mass droves of people just laying their garments and putting down the palm branches. And here is the Lord coming, and they see him as he's coming over the Mount of Olivet, and he breaks out in tears. Something isn't right. His people have rejected him, and there's only judgment that is left. You know, the Bible says in the book of Ecclesiastes, it says that the house of mourning is better than the house of laughter. Isn't that amazing? Because with mourning, there is wisdom. You see, beloved, we have to look at this life a little more seriously and understand that our life is short and we will give an account to God Almighty. I've always told you this, and don't ever forget this. Probably the where your eyes will see the most clearly, and I think this is true, is when a person is on his deathbed. You ever think about that? When a person is on his deathbed, when that person is on his final days of life, you know what? Sometimes they see clearly, don't they? They realize what is the most important thing to them. It is not the money in their pockets or in their bank accounts, right? They don't say, hey, you know, I'm about to die. How much do I have in my bank account? They don't ask that, right? Or they don't look at their house or the type of job they have. What is it they're concerned about? First of all, I think they're concerned about loved ones. But number two, they want to make sure they're right with the living God, right? We're concerned about that. The most important thing in a man or woman's life is the salvation of God. Everything else is just going to go away. It's going to vanish. And it's temporary. Do you have God's salvation? Do you know God's forgiveness? And when a person says, well, you know, I have plenty of time. You may not have plenty of time. I had a nephew. Probably I had plenty of time. Some of you know who he is. My nephew Luis. He got shot down. I don't think he was expecting to die that day. But it happened. Anything can happen, beloved. Anything can happen. Man's greatest need is the forgiveness of God, the salvation of God. Do you have that? Christ on the donkey was weeping while everybody was celebrating. There was something wrong. Go with me now back to Matthew 21. Matthew 21. Verse 10. So here they are crying out, Hosanna to the Son of David. Verse 9. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna. You just can imagine them saying it. And you can imagine them saying, dozens, if not hundreds of people. You can imagine it's like a roar, you know. Now, I've never been to Niagara Falls, but I heard it's really loud. You can imagine all these people saying this all at one time. It's so loud you can't even hear yourself. And in the midst of this roar, here's our Lord Jesus weeping. No one can even hear him. And it says, as he enters the city, look at verse 10, and when he had come into Jerusalem, he's now in the city walls. All the city, by the way, the word moved there means was shaken. All the city was moved. And they turned and they're like, who is this? Now they know who Christ is, but they're really asking, who is this guy? And it says, so the multitude said, this is, by the way, the word said there is the imperfect. They continually were saying, they continually were asking, who is this? Who's this? What are all these people praising God? Why are they shouting Hosanna? Who is this? What did they just say? The Son of David? Right? So the multitudes kept saying, this is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth of Galilee. Oh, Jesus is more than a prophet, isn't he? More than a prophet. But you know what? People were not getting saved. Isn't that amazing? You see Jesus doing so many miracles. They see his power. They see his glory. They see his majesty. And you would think that people would fall on their faces and worship Christ. They're not worshiping Christ. They love their sin too much. And so we see here that Christ is more than just a prophet. Yes, Moses calls him prophet. In Deuteronomy chapter 18, there will come someone after me who will be like me, a prophet. God will raise him up. And of course, ultimately, it's pointing to Christ. Through David, the Lord said, through you, you will have a son that will sit forever on the throne. He will be a son of David. He will be a prophet. What else? He'll be a priest. Christ is our high priest, isn't he? And because he's a son of David, he will be a king. But we learn that when the Lord spoke to Mary, or when the Lord spoke to Peter, he is so much more, isn't he? Go with me to, again, we're looking at the Christmas story. I don't mean to, but we have to look at what the angel Gabriel calls him. Luke chapter 1, go with me there. Luke chapter 1, verse 26. I don't know, maybe Christmas was just on my mind. I just kept coming to this. But beloved, that is such a vital question. Who do you say that Jesus is? Is he just a prophet? Was he just a good man? Or is he God Almighty in the flesh and he's come to save people from their sin? It says here in Luke chapter 1, verse 26, now the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. Verse 28. And having come in, the angel said to her, rejoice, highly favored one. The Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women. And because the angel represents Almighty God and his presence is overpowering, we learn that Mary was blown out of her socks, right? But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and considered what manner of greeting this was. Then the angel said to her, and they always say this, do not be afraid. Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. That's the word grace, by the way. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son and shall call his name Jehovah Saves. Jesus. And he will be great, and will be called a prophet. Is that what it says? Ah, more than that, right? He will be great, and will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. So he's going to be a king. He's going to be a son of God. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. He's going to be the final king. Then Mary said to the angel, how can this be since I do not know a man? The angel answered and said to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you and the power of the highest will overshadow you. Therefore, also the Holy One who is born will be called the prophet. Is that what it says? The Son of God. Twice the angel says it. Twice. I think he's emphasizing something. Jesus Christ is God Almighty in human flesh. That's who he is. The fullness of the Godhead in a bodily form. That's who Christ is. He's God. And he deserves worship. And so they saw him as a prophet, but so much more than a prophet, isn't he? So much more. Even when he asked the disciples, right? Who do people say that I am? Some say Elijah. Others say a prophet. He says, but who do you say that I am? And what did Peter say? Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And what did Jesus say to Peter? Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood have not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. You see, beloved, God is the one that reveals Jesus to men. God Almighty reveals Jesus to men. You and I, we just have to get the message straight, right? We have to get the gospel straight. But the revelation comes from God. That's all Peter knew. There wasn't some guy that told Peter. It came from God. Yeah, they may have shared a few things with Peter, but Peter knew firsthand, you're the Son of God. You're divine. You're the King of Israel. Hebrews chapter 1. I know my time is almost gone. Hebrews 1. Go with me there. There are false teachings today that said Jesus isn't God. He's the Archangel Michael. He's the spiritual brother of Satan. Like, what Bible are you guys reading? Not my Bible. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become so much better than the angels, as he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. For to which of the angels did he, God the Father, ever say, you are my son, today I have begotten you? And again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. And when he again brings the firstborn into the world, he says, let the angels of God what? Worship him. And of the angels, he says, who makes his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire. But to the Son, what does he say? What does God the Father say to the Son? Your throne, what? God the Father calls the Son God. God the Father is talking to God the Son. Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is a scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness more than your companions. Is Jesus God? Even God the Father himself testifies that he's God the Son. So who are you going to believe? A man? Or are you going to believe God? I'd rather believe God. And it's so clearly written there. Isaiah 9:6, right? For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and his name shall be Wonderful Counselor, Almighty God. Jesus Christ is God. Can I explain it further? No, I can't. But that's what the Bible teaches. And I believe God's word. That's my final authority. Not what man says. Not my logic, right? Well, that doesn't fit our logic. Guess what? God's thoughts are not my thoughts. His ways are not my ways. As high as the heavens are above the earth, are God's ways farther than my ways? I can't comprehend all of it. But we learn through the Bible that Jesus Christ is 100% man and 100% God. I just believe it because that's what God's word says and teaches. And Jesus deserves all the glory and honor and praise of God. Jesus himself says, if you don't honor the Son, you don't honor the Father. We have to honor the Son. Let me close with this. Most of the people who were shouting Hosanna were so caught up in the moment, weren't they? They were so caught up in that moment, and they're hoping that physically, that finally a conqueror has come, and they're waiting for Jesus, and he comes through, you know, they're waiting for him to come through the city gates, and they're just waiting with expectation, and they're shouting Hosanna in the highest. And again, instead of seeing this great hero with his magnificent, shining, flashing sword and on a white stallion, they see our Lord Jesus humble and meek sitting on a Not even a donkey, but it says a colt, right? And a foal of a donkey. And they're like, what is this? Christ has given them a picture that Christ has come to bring peace. Beloved, there's no peace without a sacrifice. You understand that? A lot of people want to have a relationship with God. A lot of people, they want God to receive them and accept them. But beloved, you cannot come to God the Father without the cross, without God the Son. That's why He had come and He died. Most people did not personally know the Lord. These people, by the way, were probably the most religious people on the face of the earth. You understand that? They were religious. They were excited. But beloved, they were lost. They were lost because they didn't know the Lord. Religion is not going to save you. Remember that Christ came to save sinners. And the first thing is we have to admit we're a sinner, right? Christ came to save sinners by giving Himself as a sin offering to the Father. By doing this, our Lord Jesus paid the ransom price. And what is that? Well, when you sin against God, you owe Him. Every time you sin against God, you have now this, you owe the Lord, because every time you sin, you cause damage. You sin against a holy, righteous, perfect God. And somebody has to pay. Our Lord Jesus paid that ransom price when He died on the cross. He was buried, and 3 days later He rose again from the dead, conquering death. He paid the price in full, didn't He? More than anything else in the world, people need God's salvation. You understand that? I told you that on your deathbed, don't wait for that time. In fact, you might not even be in your right mind. But more than anything else, you might think you need money, you might think you need health, but beloved, you need salvation. That's what you need most of all. You need God's forgiveness. You need God's deliverance from His eternal hell. That's what we need. And through Jesus, we can have that. Only those people. Not everybody's going to be saved. You know, that's sad, right? Not everybody is going to be saved. We think, well, it's so simple. The message is so simple. Christ already died. He paid the penalty. How come everybody isn't just trusting in Christ and repenting of their sin and getting saved? Why? Because of sin? Because of pride? Only those people who truly repent, who are broken over their sin and turn from their sin and fully trust in Jesus Christ alone as their Savior, as their Lord, will be saved, will be forgiven, and will be delivered. Have you done that? Have you repented from your sin? Are you trusting in Christ? Even now, can you honestly say, I'm trusting in Christ as my Savior, as my Lord? And can you honestly say, I repented of my sin? Matthew chapter 7, verse 21, Jesus says, Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven. There are going to be a lot of religious people who will stand before God and will say, Lord, Lord. But there are people who have not repented. You can't hold on to your fornication and your booze and your drugs and your immorality and whatever else you're involved, your homosexuality, and still think that you can be saved. There needs to be repentance and brokenness over your sin. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. That's repentance. What is God's will? That man repent and get saved. So if you think that somehow you have your ticket to heaven and you still live in your immorality and your sinfulness, you're not saved. You're not saved. You don't know the Lord. It is God's will that every man, every woman get saved, that they repent, that they turn from their sin and trust in Christ as Savior and Lord. So let me ask you something. Are you doing God's will? Have you done His will? You need to continue to do it. That's evidence that you really are born again, right? When you see a person, and I was just talking to a friend just last night, who called me up and he says, I have these people that I'm working with, and this lady says that she's a Christian, but she's like the meanest lady in my job. She is so mean. And her language is so foul, and the way she treats people, she's so wicked. And yet she says she's a Christian. And I said, well, you know what, brother? I said, read 1 John. Those who claim to know God and yet they walk in darkness, the Bible says they're liars. My dear friends, if you're walking in darkness, if your thoughts are thoughts of darkness and you're involved in darkness, then that's where you are. You're in the kingdom of darkness. A lot of people think they have their ticket to heaven and they can live the way they want. And if that's what you're doing, you're not saved. You're not saved. I just want to be honest with you. Someone has to tell you the truth, right? I'm not here to tickle your ears. I'm here to tell you the truth because I love you. And I want to see every one of you in heaven. And so, beloved, we see here that it is God's will that every one of us repent, turn from our sin and trust in Christ. Let me ask you, are you living for Him? Are you following Christ? Can you honestly say, I'm trying to obey Christ? Because we know that even though we are saved, we still fall short, don't we? But praise God, our Lord Jesus has given us His righteousness. We don't go to heaven on our own righteousness. I don't have any righteousness. But Christ died for me. He lived a perfect life. And by repenting and trusting Christ, I have His righteousness by faith through God's grace in Christ alone. Let's all stand for prayer. Lord, thank You for Your precious word. And Lord, what a bittersweet day it was for our Lord Jesus Christ. It was sweet to hear His disciples worshiping. But Lord, it was bitter because He saw the judgment that will fall upon that city, upon His people. There was brokenness, there was anger, there was joy. But yet that worship was very shallow and very hollow for most of the people there. Oh Lord, that our worship would be from the depths of our heart, that we would truly love You. And when we worship, oh God, that we will worship from the depths of our heart. Lord, we love You. Thank You for saving us and giving us what we don't deserve. We don't deserve forgiveness. We don't deserve to go to heaven. But Father, we thank You that we have that because of Jesus and what He did for us on the cross. We have Your forgiveness. Our names are written in heaven. We have the promise of eternal life because of Jesus. And we thank You and we praise You. Bless us now, we pray. In Jesus' name I ask. Amen.